There we go, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a beloved passage that every time that we read it, and even have maybe both of them, Matthew 6 and this one memorized, it is a blessing to read from your holy word. We pray, Father, that as we look at the daily bread that we plead to you for, we ask you, Father, to open up our understanding and that you might minister unto us the blessed truth of your word, that you would be glorified in it, and that your people will be able to apply it to our lives for further glorification of the name of Jesus Christ. And in his name we do pray. Amen. Last week, in my zeal to express the importance of this part of the prayer, give us day by day our daily bread, I emphasized one aspect of this element without truly expressing an overview of its gospelly good truth, if I might call it that, which in turn, I believe, took away from a more excellent understanding of its application in our daily lives, and I pray that tonight I might remedy that. As I looked at it over the last week, I thought, man, I gave all these incredible details, and they're true. But without what I'm giving you tonight, what I believe that the Lord has really placed upon my heart to give you tonight, which is breaks it down to the bare bones. This is what is most important in our prayer life as individuals, in our prayer life as a congregation. When the truth back of this part of the prayer comes forth from this new regenerated heart given us by God in his merciful grace, we do understand that there's nothing selfish about it. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not praying for our physical or material welfare in one sense. In another sense, we are. But that is the product of what we are praying for first and foremost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And prior to his saying that, he lists a bunch of material things, saying, Look, don't be anxious for those things. There's something more important that I want you to be thinking on. So last week we saw in a great deal of depth that our daily bread is the Word of God. Jesus said, just to remind you, when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, according to Matthew 4 and verse 4. Yet there are two other elements that are important to address with regard to our daily bread. Our daily bread, one, is the person of Jesus Christ, and number two, our daily bread as the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. First, the person of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. And we covered that on our Sunday evenings a few weeks back. The word of God given us means nothing if it does not present to us the very person of Jesus Christ. According to John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, You search the scriptures and think in them that you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So the word of God apart from the person of Jesus Christ is nothing. Second, we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here, I want us to turn our attention to Luke 11 again, and we'll look at verses 5 through 13. It says, And he said to them, after he gave them this model prayer, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray, and in verse 5 he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It shall be opened. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? A lot of things can be drawn and gleaned out of this particular portion of Scripture, but I only want to make a few comments on one particular aspect of it as far as the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because verse 13 specifically implies that we should ask for the person of the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He's saying that as a statement, so there's an implication that we should be asking for the Holy Spirit. That a person is saved. We know that from the Scriptures. We're going to actually get there, the Lord willing, and that if he should tarry, in Romans 8 and verse 9, it says that he, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, that we can't be saved apart from the Spirit of Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. But we must be continually filled with his power for application of God's word to come forth from our lives. Ephesians 5:5 and verse 18. And I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, whatever it says in English, it says, you know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess in the King James Version, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, there is, you might say it as be continually being filled with the Spirit. How so? Well, through prayer, a regular habitual lifestyle of communion with God through prayer, and that's what it means when we are commanded to pray without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Not that you're stopping every moment to close your eyes, bow your head, fold your hands and pray, but we have a continual lifestyle of prayer, communion with our Heavenly Father. And so when those opportunities come to be able to stop, whether in corporate prayer or even in individual prayer, to say, Lord, I'm looking for direction here. I'm seeking to commune with you and understand from your word and be empowered by your word. And know the presence of Christ, to be comforted through whatever it is I'm going through, whether it's any of those situations or just a kind of communion with God, that you know that you're going through something, and there is a prayer also in itself. So we must be continually being filled. We know this because of what we look at in Luke chapter 11, as they understand that virtue came out of the Lord and power was within him when he prayed and when he went out. Virtue, though the Scriptures say that virtue left him. So there is a continual need for being in the presence of the Father, even Christ being in the presence of the Father, to be filled. And I believe that there's a very practical aspect to this dimension of prayer too, as far as the power of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that the fruit is manifested, the Spirit's fruit is manifested in our lives, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to carry out anything for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And I don't believe it is a coincidence. It is no coincidence that the Lord used the illustration of a friend coming to the door in need at this house, that he uses that illustration to draw a parallel with asking and receiving of the Holy Spirit, so that when we're empowered, we're going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, coming out of our private times of prayer or even our corporate prayer, which moves us into the mercies, fulfilling those mercy ministries, to feed others, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to comfort those that mourn, and so forth and so on, that we're empowered by the Spirit to do those things. These are important things. Jesus said, in Matthew 25 and verse 40, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And who are the Lord's brethren? Jesus qualifies that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21 when he says, my mother and my brethren and these which hear the word of God and do it. So, the brethren, when we're doing that, when we're doing these things unto God by the power of the Spirit, those things come forth. But they must come forth in an order. And that's the most important thing that I think that we can get when we're praying for our daily bread. That the Lord give us our daily bread. There's one thing. Therefore, we should seek to emerge from our times of prayer and communion with God, nourished by the Word of God, knowing a nearer relationship with the Son of God, and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Yet, having said that, as I mentioned, there's a more important aspect to all of these. Our daily bread is the Word of God, our daily bread is the person of Christ, and our daily bread is the Holy Spirit. There's a very awesome truth, the very key to a powerfully effective and God-glorifying prayer life. And I don't believe that also it is any mistake that our daily bread is right in the center of this prayer. Just as the cross, I believe it was on Wednesday because it's the middle of the week. But regardless of what day it was, whether some folks go with tradition or anything, the cross of Jesus Christ, the atonement of God through the Son, is the most central, most essential, most important truth of all the universe. Christ crucified. If we do not emerge from our prayer times with the reality and certainty of the truth of God's atonement for sin through the precious sacrifice of His Son, then all we have done, all that we do in those mercies, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, or thinking that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, all that we learn from the Word as if we're being illuminated, none of that matters if it's not backed up with the central truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. If it does not come forth from the atonement of the sacrificial Lamb of God, it is nothing. There are so many people that are doing things out there, doing good deeds in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 7. There are many that will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? The most important aspect of our prayer is that comes forth, the reality of that truth there. And then the illumination of God's Word. The reality of the presence of the Son of God and who He is. And then the empowerment by the Holy Spirit working in our lives and bringing forth fruit from our lives. All the accumulated righteousness of all God's elect, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit by the grace of God, in fact, will never compare with the work of God accomplished through Christ Jesus when the eternal Son hung upon Calvary's tree. What God has done to redeem fallen men through the death of His Son is the greatest triumph and most exalted and glorious truth of all history. Period. And there is a great attempt today to just dismiss it as if it's something and not everything. If I come forth from my prayer closet, or if we come forth from our prayer meetings as a congregation and we do good works apart from that reality that I just mentioned of the truth of the atoning death of Jesus Christ, it is sin. It is sin. And we need to repent of it. Will we be forgiven of it? Certainly. We're fallen, frail creatures. The greatest of the works that proceed from us can fail, can be filled with flesh. Good works must flow from justification by grace through faith or not at all. So let's recap. Praying for our daily bread is asking the Heavenly Father for this. Hearing God through His Word. Seeing God through His Son. And serving God by His Spirit. Yet all these must come by the most important truth we will ever receive in prayer and communion with God. It is the revelation of the truth of justification by grace through faith in faith in Christ's righteous sacrifice alone. It must be, and I'm going to repeat that again because it is that important. That's what we must come forth with. This is the most important element of our prayer, to come forth from our prayer times, whether it's our private prayer or even corporate prayer, to know. Even if it's a repetition of the same things that we do know, but come forth in the truth of the redemption, of the atonement, of the sacrifice of Christ. It is the revelation truth of justification by grace through faith in Christ's righteous sacrifice alone. I believe that a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, or whatever you want to call it, will not come without effectual prayer. And I believe that effectual prayer does not happen unless this truth, the cross of Jesus Christ, emerges from our prayer closets as individuals, and from our prayer meetings as local bodies of believers throughout this land. Bless you. It must be this truth that comes forth from our prayer times. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29. It must be that. I know that this was a short devotion, but I believe it was a powerful one because of that truth. And I wasn't going to mention it. I didn't put it in my notes. There's a thing that was just come out, and it's controversial. It's called the Manhattan Declaration. It was came out on Friday, and it was signed by some people that I admire and respect. And I won't disfellowship with them just because they've signed this thing. They stand for great things. We should, as Christians, stand for these things, the sanctity of life, that there shouldn't be abortion. Exodus 20 and verse 17 tells us that. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, that is a Christian edict. It's in the Word of God. They say that the conjugal relationship between husband and wife is between a man and a male and a female. But Jesus said that from the beginning, God had created the male and female. He said that in the Gospels when talking about divorce and marriage. So certainly it's true, and we should stand for marriage. That is a truth, and that is something that we should stand for. And then finally, they say that there should be an expression of religious liberty to be able to worship the way conscience dictates. And Christians have been doing that. In fact, that was all the way back to Joshua. Remember, if in Joshua chapter 24, he says, "If you do not want to serve the Lord your God, the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt, and you want to serve the gods of your fathers in this land, and you want to serve the Amorites, and go right ahead. But as for me and my house, I'm paraphrasing though, from Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Yeah, so those three things that from this declaration that have been signed are good things to declare. Unfortunately, this religious document that's gone forth is no different from that evangelicals and Catholics together thing that was, what was it, in the mid-90s that Charles Colson and some others brought forth. It's no different because it says that those things are as important as the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's not. If the works are done from the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of that reality, because our lives have been changed, and then we go forth and do things in the name of Christ because these things are right and holy, and if our lives are taken as a result of that, then that's the way it was 2,000 years ago. They stood for things and they said, this should not be done, but I will not deny the name of my Lord, and I will not deny the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on Calvary's tree. For as bad as abortion is, it is not as important to stop that death as it is to stop the madness that's coming from pulpits to say that the cross of Jesus Christ is equal to or subordinate, worse than that, subordinate to good works. There is no good work unless it be in Christ and from His cross. And that is for me to stop preaching right now, because this is a devotion and I just got a little bit emotional about it. But it's something to be emotional about. If you come forth from your prayer closet with an emotion carried in you because of that, because that is not right. That is not right. I am grieved by it. Like I said, I won't disfellowship with some of them. I still admire them because they're, but by the grace of God go I. I may have been a signer of that thing, but I praise God that I look at it and say, wait a minute, the thing that has carried me through, the thing that is most important, and if I do all other things wrong Father, I pray that I stay at the cross, keep at the cross, because if it is not for the cross, every good work that I do is, as using the biblical language, dung, manure. It is nothing. Only in the cross and by the sacrifice of Christ is anything that we do. Even the graces of prayer, reading the Bible, study, fellowship, even those things, those are nothing apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and the substitutionary sacrifice that He has made and the blood He has spilled. That is eternal truth. That is infinite glory. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You, Father, for this time, and we pray, Lord God, that this is a community of people, this is a congregation of people that are so indebted to what Christ has done. And we see this thing that's coming that's causing confusion, and God, You're not the author of confusion, so we know that Satan is stirring something up. The enemy is stirring something up, and thankfully, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, He is bound. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. And we pray, Father, that we may have a great, great revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ in every moment that we come before You in prayer. And that throughout our day, we might walk in the reality of the truth of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who suffered on Calvary's tree. In His name we pray. Amen.